Continue reading in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first 16 verses. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is dealing with what we call the indicatives, the facts of the gospel, of what Christ has done on the cross and what he's done subjectively in the hearts of the Ephesians. And then chapters 4 through 6 speak of the application of the gospel in the lives of believers and the life of the church, and that's where we pick up this morning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. Just a reminder that after the service, we will meet in the sanctuary with the catechism, confession of faith, classes. Parents are welcome, and we'll begin the catechism season collectively, and then you'll be dismissed with your teachers. Our text this morning comes from Ephesians 4, the chapter that we read, verses 11 through 16. And in the course of my ministry here in the last 10 and a half years, I've often received the question or had a conversation that addressed the question, what is your vision for this church? What is your vision for this church? As I received the call from Chilliwack and also considered afresh the call from you as a congregation in the past 3 weeks, this question came up again in my own mind in consideration. What is my vision for the local church here in Grand Rapids? In order to answer that question, we need to answer a far more important question. What is Christ's vision for the local church here in Grand Rapids? What is Christ's vision for our church, for us as a body whom Christ has placed here If we can answer that question this morning, you'll have my answer as well. Because our vision of the church must always align with the scriptural vision that Christ has for his church. There are details that can be fleshed out as we consider these verses this morning. But as we consider these verses 11 through 16, we have the essence, we have the substance of what Christ has designed for us. But I hope and pray that in my ministry with you, in the time that God gives to us, we continue to see Christ at work implementing this vision, primarily through the ministry of the Word of God. Our theme this morning is Christ's vision for the church. First of all, we see his gracious gifts that he gives to the church. As Paul is teaching the Ephesians, and as Scripture teaches us this morning about Christ's vision for the church, we are reminded about the gifts that Christ has given to the church, to individual believers. In the opening verses of Ephesians 4, Paul is showing that there's a unity of the church. There is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But as we are gathered here as one church, there is a diversity of gifts. A diversity of gifts. So what we have here is one body endowed with a diversity of gifts. In verse 7, Paul writes that each individual believer is given specific gifts. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So each believer has received something of Christ according to the measure of Christ that Christ has designed. So there's an individual design for believers in terms of the gifts that God has given to each one of us. Paul's point here is that every believer has unique and diverse gifts. It could be one gift. It could be several gifts. It could be many gifts. The point is that not one believer is the same in the gifts that we have received, in the measure that we receive them, or in the gift itself. We should also not aim to be the same as other believers, as if we're trying to press someone else into the mold that we think they should be. What Paul is teaching here is that if we're a unified body, each one of us has diverse gifts that each of us are responsible for exercising. Your gifts complement one another's gifts. They're not meant to be all the same. Because in the midst of the diversity, there is that unity. And how does that happen? So often we think that diversity destroys unity. But if we go to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul teaches about the body, the church as a body, we see there too that there's a diversity of gifts and yet a unity that exists within the body. A diversity of gifts promotes unity. It doesn't destroy unity, because a diversity of gifts creates relationships of interdependence with one another. One believer has this gift, another believer has another gift. And those gifts work together to form the body. Children, think of it this way. Your body has many different parts. There's a diversity there. All of those parts work in sync with one another. As you stand at the starting line in a race, your entire body is coiled together, ready to take off from the start line. And as you run, the whole body is working together, exercising all the muscles, all the joints, all the neurons are firing together. Everything's working together, all these different parts. And what do you see? A unified blur of activity hurtling towards the finish line. That's a picture of the church, isn't it? It's a picture of this church. Diversity of gifts all working together as a body. And what do we see? A complete unity in Christ Jesus, working together. The gifts being employed for the sake of the body. Not to be consumed upon myself, but to be lavished upon other members of the body, so that we're working together in the unity that Paul, that Scripture sets before us here. And Paul grounds the source of these gifts in Christ himself, in his grace and his generosity. We're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11, he gave some. What we have here is a picture of the generosity of Christ as he sees his church here. And he's giving us all these gifts to work together, to promote the unity of the body. Paul is drawing here on the imagery of conquest. A victorious general would return from the battlefield and we'd come. In his train, he would have all these prisoners coming in behind him as he entered into the city gates. He would sit down, wagons loaded with spoil behind him, or now in front of him as he's seated in front of his people. He'd begin to distribute the spoils to his people, the spoils of war and of conquest. It's that imagery that Paul applies to Christ in his conquest on the cross and in the grave and his ascension into heaven. As we continue reading from verse 7 through 8 through 10, we see that Paul is drawing on the Old Testament, on Psalm 68, which was prophetic of the ascension of Christ. Psalm 68, verse 18 and 19, which states, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." So Christ descended from heaven, descended to the cross, to the manger, to the cross, to the grave. But then Paul says he's also ascended. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He is seated there after his conquest. It's a position of victory. And because Christ has won the conquest, beloved, he pours out gifts. He loads us with benefits individually. He gifts believers not for themselves, but for one another. And so the spiritual gifts that you have, believer, in this assembly, and each one of us has at least one of them, they're sourced in the grace of Christ alone, in his lavish generosity as he sits in conquest on the throne of heaven to sustain his church, to form this part of his body, to build up the body, as we'll see. And if Christ has given gifts to believers, do you know what your gift or gifts are? This morning, this passage calls us to know what our gift is. If we have multiple, to know what they are. It calls us to stewardship of those gifts for the spiritual good of other believers, for this church, for this body of believers. And so we're called to steward, each one of us, our gifts for the benefit of other believers. When you receive a gift, some gifts are just meant to set on a shelf. But most often we aim for gifts that have a practical use, and we take them out of the box and we put them to use. That's what this passage is calling us to take our gifts, as it were, out of the box, to unwrap them and to use them for the good of the body in this place. That means that we need to know what the needs of other believers are, what the needs of the body are, so that we can take our gifts and fit them into to where the needs are. Maybe we've been given the gift of hospitality and we know a lonely person. We invite them over. We fit our gift into that need. Maybe we have the gift of spiritual encouragement. We know somebody who's down and we meet them in the parking lot this morning. Our gift fits that particular need and we encourage and build up the body. Maybe we have more physical means or material means than other people in the body. We know of someone in particular need this morning. Our gift can fit that particular need in the body to strengthen and encourage and promote the unity of this body. And as we see our gifts, we're not to long for the gifts that Christ has given to someone else. We're called to contentment with the gifts that he has given us, recognizing that they come to us by his wisdom, proceeding from his lavish grace. Be content with your spiritual gifts. And as we see these gifts flowing from the grace of Christ, it destroys pride, doesn't it? So often we look at these gifts and we say, these gifts are mine. I'm going to use them for myself. I'm going to promote myself. I'm going to build up myself. But that's short-circuiting the intention of Christ in giving these gifts. They are not to consume upon yourself. They are to be spent for others in the midst of this body. These gifts are Christ's, given to us. To squander or abuse those gifts in us or in others flies in the face of Christ's generosity and his vision for this part of his body. And so there's individual gifts given to each believer this morning. But there's other gifts given to the body itself, and this is where some of these things regarding vision in my own mind begin to take shape. In verse 11, we continue reading the language of giving, or verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Christ gives specific gifts to local churches for the building up of the body. We could label them word gifts. Word gifts. As we go through this list, we see that in some way each of these titles or offices is associated with bringing the Word of God. Some of these things were reserved for the New Testament church as it was born. Before the canon was closed, the canon of Scripture was closed, such as apostles and prophets and even evangelists. But in some ways, there's a continuity between all of these offices, all of these functions in the local church. And it was this, it was bringing the Word of God. The apostles would bring the Word of Christ into new places that had never heard the Word of Christ before. Before they would have the full revelation of God in the Old and New Testaments. Their word was accompanied with signs and wonders to buttress the revelation that they gave in these churches. Prophets, similarly, came alongside the apostles in their word ministry to these fledgling new churches that were being born. They would also bring the word. They would be the mouthpieces of God in bringing new revelation as well. Evangelists, we read of in the New Testament, Philip the evangelist in Acts 7. Paul counsels Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Central to that word evangelist is the word evangel or good news. These evangelists, it's thought, were instrumental in the early church to promote, to continue defining the gospel in positive terms over against the errors that would creep into the church. The evangelists were seen somehow as apologists, who would defend the faith in a positive way, defining the gospel, defining the good news. And then there are pastors and teachers. So the first three of these, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, in some ways have ceased to function with the establishment of the New Testament church and the close of the canon of Scripture. And yet there's still elements of them that are active today in terms of bringing the revelation of God to people, not in terms of new revelation, but expounding the revelation that God has given. God sends out, that's central to the word apostle, being sent out on a mission to bring the word of God. Prophets, there's a continuity between the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets, and the function of the ministry in the church today. There's a prophetic element of thus saith the Lord when the word of God comes to us. But then pastors and teachers, two distinct words used here, but describing one aspect of the local ministry of the word in the church. Pastors and teachers continued in the ministry of the church until today. The word pastor here is really gives the idea of a shepherd, one who tends his sheep. That was Christ's commission to Peter, wasn't it, upon his restoration? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. So the pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd who dwells among the sheep. A shepherd who knows his sheep. A shepherd who feeds the sheep and the lambs with the word of God. The shepherd teaches, you see. Speaks to how the shepherd feeds the sheep through teaching the word of God. It's this last word gift that Christ in particular uses in the church today. It's pastors and teachers whom Christ uses to feed and protect and build his church. It's within this function that my vision for this church emerges. The function that God has given to me and to the pastors here to feed the flock, to know the flock, to live amongst the flock. This is the vision that Christ has called us to. And so there are individual gifts given to believers for the unity of the church. But there are also these word gifts given to each local church to grow the church, to mature the church, to feed the church of Jesus Christ. It's these word gifts that are used by Christ to draw out, as it were, the individual gifts of believers. It's our responsibility to, in a sense, draw out those gifts in the preaching ministry of the church. We'll see that in a moment, unfolded in a fuller way. In our second thought, in Christ's glorious goal for his church. So Christ has gifted us to you. In one sense, that sounds prideful, doesn't it? Sometimes it's sadly used that way, that we are, pastors sometimes consider themselves the gift of Christ to the church, as if they are what keeps the church together. Perish that thought immediately. We are ordinary men like you, called to this task of feeding and nurturing you in the Word of God. We're not anything of ourselves as pastors or teachers. We are divinely appointed by God. You see, in wrestling with these calls in the past 3 weeks, that was the thing that I kept coming down to. Where has God called me to be a pastor and a teacher? And thankfully, it's here But God has called us to preach and to teach the gospel to you. There's a logical order which Paul sets forth here in these remaining verses that shows how Christ puts together, how he builds, how he matures his body, the church, also this local church. But the point here is the primacy of preaching in the ministry of the local church. The primacy of preaching in the pastoral office in the local church. It's through the preaching of the gospel that Christ forms you and me together into a body that will be fit to stand before him one day as he's beautifying his bride to present her spotless and blameless before his Father in heaven. And what is the goal of Christ as he's doing this? Well, let's see the first goal from verse 12. Pastors and teachers, these word gifts are given by Christ for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there is an interesting word. It speaks to putting something in order, something that was broken before, preparing something that was out of line and putting it back to its original use. This word speaks to the effects of sin, doesn't it, in the lives of believers, in your life, in my life. If we need perfecting, it implies that we are broken. If we need equipping, as it's alternatively translated in other translations, if we need equipping, it means that we're lacking something. It speaks to our sin, to the effects of sin on the lives of believers. But it also speaks to the glorious goal of Christ, that Christ sees our weaknesses and imperfections. He sees our sin. He sees our lack. He sees how we sometimes abuse our gifts. He sees all of it. He sees who we are as a body. He sees right through us. He sees the flaws and the weaknesses. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He sends his word Sunday by Sunday to correct that which is out of line. If we continue with the imagery of the body, what is it telling us? He's putting bones back into their proper place so that the body begins to, or continues to function as it should. What a stunning vision that is, isn't it? That Christ has for us as a local body. He's not finished with us. He continues to bring his word Sunday after Sunday from the pulpit and within the context of pastoral ministry week by week to put back into line that which is out of line, to reset the brokenness of the bones of this body. This is what Christ is all about through the ministry of the word, through the shepherding of the sheep. It's to reorder, to reprioritize the life of the saints. What does that tell us about the church? The church is not Madame Tussaud's wax museum where you see an almost perfect likeness of famous people in the museum. As if there's no flaws or imperfections to these famous people. No. The church, as is often said, it's not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners, where Christ is putting together that which is broken. Beloved, he's perfecting us. He's perfecting us through the ministry of the word. He gifts with pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The ministry of his word continues. His vision for the saints is my vision for you. To see the effects of sin reversed through the preaching of the gospel, and sinners being converted, and saints being sanctified and reordered, bones put back into place, this body being conformed to the image of Christ. My ministry here, the ministry of every pastor that ascends this pulpit, is none other than to achieve the goal of Christ. It might not seem like an earth-shattering fancy goal. On the surface, it's not. Because it's dealing with brokenness. It's dealing with the realities of life in a fallen world. It can be hard and discouraging work at times if we don't keep this vision in view that God is at work through the ministry of the Word. I can think of no more profound goal than to see your life and my own life transformed through the preaching of the gospel. And so what should you expect? This whole business of the perfecting of the saints. You should expect change. Change is a dirty word in the church, right? Let's just keep things the same. Status quo, that's what we want. That's not what Christ wants for you. Christ is in the business of changing and transforming sinners into his likeness. And so we should expect to be changed when the word goes out. We're creatures of habit, but the word of Christ will not allow us to remain static. There is no such thing as status quo in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The word of God will deal with you. It will wrestle with you, even as you wrestle with the word, and it will change you. It will turn sinners into saints. It will change old habits and create new gospel habits. The teachings of the scriptures have this design to reorder our priorities, to change us, to serve one another. Listen to what Paul says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The reordering of the brokenness is to change us from serving ourselves to serving Christ and other members of the body. Paul is saying here we're being reordered so that we can begin to serve. The word ministry there is the word from which we get deacon. The deacon serves the body. But it's not talking here now about the office of deacon. It's talking about the serving of all the members of the body working together. It's a comprehensive vision of the local church working together to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. So when God is reordering our lives according to the preaching, the ministry of the word, it's not just so we can look in the mirror and say, oh, look what God has done in my life. Now we need to ask ourselves the question, what is God doing in my life today so that I can learn to serve others? And so serve Christ, and so enhance and beautify his body in this place. Speaks to the equipping of the saints for the work of serving. Concrete actions that take place in the context of the local church. And so what should our attitude be under the ministry of the word? Should we just come to church and feed and grow fat and go home and expect the pastors and the elders and the deacons to do all the work? That's not the vision that Christ has for our church. We don't go home and throw up our hands and say, I don't have any gifts. I'm so broken that Christ can't fix me. Children, you know the song, don't you? About Humpty Dumpty. So broken that no one could put him back together again, but that's not what we see in the kingdom of Christ, in the church of Christ. He's at work through the ministry of the word. There is no case that is too broken for Christ not to be able to put together again. Christ comes through his servants to bring his word, to put back together so that we begin to serve one another. And so we need to expect change. Change for the better. The second goal of Christ for his church is to build a united body. The equipping to serve in turn works itself to the building up of Christ's body. Several years ago now, we heard a series of sermons on the one another's of Scripture. Serve one another, love one another, forgive one another. Christ uses the one another ministry of the saints as they serve one another to build up the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 12, God gives pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does the word edify mean? Sometimes we think of it this way. We think, oh, it's going to give me some positive feelings, some positive emotions. I'm going to be edified now. I'm going to be moved emotionally. Well, it can have that connotation. But Christ does more than that through the ministry of the word, through pastors and teachers. It's building up. The word for edify really means to build up, to make strong, to make secure. Think of a bricklayer as he's laying bricks, one brick upon another. Slowly but surely you see the edifice, the walls, the building forming strong and secure, standing on the foundation. And so the church is being built up, strongly, securely standing on the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. And so what is Christ's goal for our local church? Not just so that we feel better about ourselves. Not just so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say we've done our duty and we can go home now. No, it's to build us up, to strengthen us through the ministry of the word so that this church is strengthened not only in doctrine but in practice as well. And then there's a third goal, and it's this, the maturation of a diverse body. We often speak of churches being diverse. What we mean by that is ethnically diverse. And Paul speaks to that in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile being brought together, different ethnicities being brought together under the gospel. But the diversity here is about the diversity of gifts, maturing a church that has diverse gifts and diverse people, diverse nationalities, diverse ethnicities. But this goal is stated in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There are three parts to this maturation that Christ is working in us to accomplish through the preaching of the Word of God. It encourages our unity till we all come in the unity of the faith. It increases our knowledge of Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And thirdly, it leads to spiritual maturity unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can state this goal in another way. We listen to the word in order to grow more unified in Christ, living out of our individual union with Christ, but also with other believers. We listen to the word to know Christ more intimately. And we listen to the word to become more like Christ and full of Christ, not just individually, but also collectively. Just to have Christ pulsating in the life of the church, that everything we do is done with reference to Christ. That's what we see here, don't we, in Ephesians 4. Everything's being brought back to Christ again and again. Christ gives the gifts. It's for the body of Christ, and it's Christ's body. He is the head to which we are attached. He is the command center, as it were. like the child that wants to grow up to be the height of his older brother. You stand by the doorpost and you measure the little ones in the family. What's their standard? Their standard is the tallest one in the family, isn't it? I want to be just as tall as my tallest brother. Usually the oldest brother. Shouldn't that be our desire, beloved? To grow up into maturity. To become like our elder brother. To capture something of his heart. To have that recreated in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching of the word, to have Christ formed in us, to reach the fullness of the stature, to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sometimes that seems discouraging in the local church. It's a matter of one step forward and two steps back. We battle selfishness. We want to become something other than what Christ designs for us. We want to remain immature because that's so much easier than facing our sins and shortcomings and serving other people with the gifts that God has given us. But these goals are part of the vision of Christ for his church. And so these goals are my goals for you, even as Christ has called me here. It's not a flashy vision, is it? It's not stating 10 points of what we're going to do in terms of adding new ministries and expanding buildings and all of this business. We're not fundamentally altering the worship of our church, that we're called to reform continually according to the Word of God, but it's recalibrating our attention. It's refocusing our priorities on the ministry of the Word of God. It's to listen with laser focus to the Word of Christ so that we will be transformed according to Christ's glorious goal for His church. In spite of discouragement, we have a guarantee that Christ will do this for us through the ministry of the church, regardless of who serves in this pulpit. In the last several verses, we have a picture of growth from childish to adult maturity and stability and integrity and unity. And the church is guaranteed this growth because of Christ, because of his victorious ascension, as we read in verses 8 through 10. And sometimes it's challenging to read these epistles of Paul, to follow his line of thought and how this guarantee appears in these last verses. Sometimes you have to hold on to previous thoughts and words and follow through and reconnect them, following the grammar of the verses. Let's do that in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's Christ. The end of verse 15. Verse 16 explains that it's from Christ the whole body is fitly joined together. Everything's working together in unity, in unison, in sync. And then at the last part, the last phrase of verse 16, maketh increase. That verb there is in the indicative, something that's happening in the present. It's Christ who's making increase within the body as it's working together through the individual gifts and through the word gifts coming to the body week by week in the ministry of the word. It's already happening, isn't it? That's what we have in these verses. It's already happening. These goals are really being achieved through the ministry of the word, through the under-shepherds of Christ. And so there's a threefold growth that is guaranteed and happening through the gifts and goals of Christ for his church. First, there's growth and stability. Growth and stability. In verse 14, we see that growth from childish immaturity to a mature stability. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The ministry of the word guarantees this maturation and stabilizing in the minds and hearts of believers as they make up the church. That's why, beloved, we need to value the ministry of the word of God. This should be central in our minds as a church. It's not about programs. It's not about what we can do for our young people. It is that, but it's more than that. All of those desires, all of those needs must come through the pulpit ministry of this church. And so God is calling us to take stock of who we are as a church, to take all these needs, all these desires for reaching out to one another, for ministering to our young people, for ministering to our college students, for ministering to the aged. In some way, all of these dynamics come together in the centrality of the preaching. This is Christ's vision for his church. This is my vision for this church. If we're not fulfilling these things through the ministry of the word from the pulpit, we are failing. We are failing Christ's ministry. But by the grace of God, Christ is at work in us, amongst us. And yes, we're learning. We're learning. We're growing. Without a continual feeding on the word of God through the preaching, we will not have the stability that we need as a church and as individuals. All of the ministries, all of the programs work together to focus on the ministry of the Word of God from the pulpit. It's here that the teaching takes place. And it's complemented by these other things. But let's not devalue the ministry, the pulpit ministry of our church. We move from the milk, from the easily digestible food to the spiritual food that is maybe harder to digest, but sustains for the long term and ensures the growth into adulthood, into Christ-likeness. Simply drinking milk. Milk has its place in the pulpit ministry for those who are babes in grace. But so often we think of ourselves as babes, when actually God calls us to be adults. We want to drink the milk. We don't want to deal with the food that's going to challenge us. We'd rather deal with the milk that makes us feel good, that warms the insides, without really growing us. And if that's how we're here this morning, simply drinking milk, waiting for the food that makes us feel good, that warms us, gives us that emotional, touchy-feely sensation, without really changing us, it will lead to stunted growth, individually but also as a body. Paul is clear that if we remain as children, feeding on milk, we'll be susceptible to false teachings, or at the very least, to imbalance in our teaching, in our understanding, and our growth. But by the grace of Christ, there is growth and stability. There's also growth and integrity. Paul says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Why call this growth and integrity? Because there needs to be a consistency. Maybe we can call it growth and consistency then. Growth between speaking the truth and loving one another. That's what Paul says. Speaking the truth in love may grow up Two essential ingredients for growth. There needs to be integrity there in the life of individual believers, in the life of our church. Because we can speak the truth, but not do it in love. We can have the right doctrines, but we can tell others about them without actually loving them. Or we can simply love and say we're all about love. You see bumper stickers in Grand Rapids, love wins. But it's more than that, isn't it? There needs to be a congruity, a correspondence between truth and love in the midst of the assembly. A symmetry between the truth we speak and the love we demonstrate. Between speaking the truth and how we speak it. When we begin to strike this balance, we begin to show signs of maturity. And this balance, again, must be demonstrated in the pulpit ministry of the Word of Christ to you, of speaking the truth and speaking it in love. And I trust and I pray that that comes through for you when we preach to you. But how does that work in the assembly? In the life of believers as they interact with each other? Let me ask some questions to help us diagnose this aspect of growth. At the very basic level, are we speaking to one another? Are we speaking to one another? Are you learning to speak the truth in love? Encouraging truth. But also truth that's going to challenge someone who's not living correctly. Are you doing so in love? Coming around them saying, I noticed you've been struggling lately. Can I encourage you with these words from Scripture? I noticed you've been doing things that are inconsistent with your walk. My heart bleeds for you. What's going on? Would you mind sharing what's going on in your life so I can understand, so I can help you? Because this is Christ's design for you and for me as a body of believers. As we learn this, we develop that symmetry, don't we, in speaking truth and speaking it in love. An honest love and a loving honesty that seeks the spiritual good of the other in fulfilling the one another ministry and fulfilling the vision of Christ for His church. And thirdly and finally, there's the growth in unity that Christ is already working by His grace. Pictured in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here's a picture of a body working together. Every joint, every ligament, every muscle, every cell, every neuron is firing just so that the body can work together. A unified whole working together to be the body. This brings us full circle, doesn't it, to where we started. One body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Using the gifts that Christ has given to us for the unity of the church. And again, it centers on the pulpit ministry, doesn't it? In one sense, the preaching divides. Divides to the joints and to the marrow, dividing between sin and righteousness. But in the life of the body, the preaching also brings a body together and solidifies the body so that the body works together more in sync than it did before. We're to use our gifts in love, to listen to the Word of God, not just as consumers, but as contributors, looking to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, working together in all of these things, growing up, so when one day we as part of the body of Christ will be presented to the Father, Christ will say, "This part of the body has fulfilled its vision that I had for it. I have fulfilled the vision for this part of my body. Here it is, perfect and complete." Are we growing? Though Christ guarantees it, we need to ask the question, are we growing? Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Often our churches do not seem to be growing. Stunted fellowship is almost always caused by a lack of either truth or love, sadly sometimes by both. Where the central ministries of the Word are lacking, the knowledge of the truth will be diminished, and the ability to develop maturity impoverished. Where there is not thoroughgoing submission to the Word, love will be lacking, and any growth will be misshapen and unlike Christ. But where, under the ministry of the Word, truth and love go hand in hand, growth is assured, and grace prevails." Beloved, this is Christ's vision for His church. The primacy of the ministry of the Word, the individual gifts of believers working together under our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Is that your longing? It is mine. It is mine for you. As Paul says, "I will labor until Christ be formed in you." So Christ's vision is my vision for us as a church. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for its power, for its beauty, for its truth, for its love. Lord, we've been challenged in many ways. We've also been encouraged by Thy grace, that our growth in grace is ultimately not found in ourselves, but in the ascended Christ, who gives gifts to build, to correct, to mature. Lord, it is our desire that we do so, to reflect more of who Thou art in Christ Jesus, that our functioning together, our living together, will be more than just paying lip service to these words. That these words would work themselves into the very fabric of our lives. Thy Holy Spirit working powerfully amongst us. So one day, we'll not only stand before Thee as individual believers, but we'll stand before Thee as a glorious bride, purified through the ministry of the Word. washed through the washing of the Word. Lord, we pray that we would give our soul attention to Thy Word as it's preached, as it's taught, as we read it in our daily lives, that our great desire would be to be like Christ and to serve each other with that same goal in mind. Help us then, we pray. We pray for those who are part of this body but are not working in sync with it because they are not in Christ by living faith. Bring them in, O God, into union with Christ. Be with those who need to repent because of selfishness, Lord. Grant that in Thy tender mercy to soften hearts. That we not bear ill will against others, but that we would seek to love one another, to sacrifice, to serve. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt implement this vision more and more, week by week, day by day, month by month, year by year, until we do reach that maturity in Christ. We ask this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.